Morning, everyone. We're going to be back in the study of Jesus, the great I Am. And last week we left off in Matthew chapter 11. So I'd like to have you turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 11. And we're going to pick up with this narrative where Jesus is speaking to the people, but in more detail, he's speaking directly to the apostles. And as you recall, the narrative here, the teaching is about John the Baptist, and we're right in the middle of looking at John the Baptist as it relates to John chapter 1. So if you can follow all that, you're fine. You're with me. And Lord willing, we'll continue on with our study. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 down through verse 19. I'd like to have those read, so I need two volunteers, if I could, please. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 2 and reading down to verse 10, and then verses 11 through 19. So I need two volunteers. Going once? Going twice? Okay, Jack, you've got the first one, verses 2 through 10, and then verses 11 through 19. Anybody? Okay, Joyce? All right, let's give attention to the reading of the Word. Jack?
Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that shouldst come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.
And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that is there. And we thank you for the Spirit of God who does the teaching. For without the Spirit of God and his ministry in our hearts, there is no understanding of this word. They're just words, and they have no depth to them without the Spirit of God. And so we pray earnestly this morning that you, by your Spirit, would teach this word to us, that even as the Scripture says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And so, Father, we pray that we would have ears to hear, that the Spirit of God would open our hearts, would open our understanding, and would open this word before us so that we might understand and rejoice in the incredible grace of our Lord and Savior, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's see if we can kind of do a quick review here. Somebody get, Vaughn, could you get the light, or Neil, get a light there? We didn't talk about this one last week, but I want to just kind of run by this these last few verses here of the passage that we read, Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19. This is really very interesting. Jesus is talking here about the ministry of John the Baptist. And he says, what shall I compare this generation? Now, Jesus is talking to the people. And he's saying, if I had to describe this people, this generation that's in front of me right now, what kind of a description would I give it? Well, here's the description that he gives. It's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, so you can hear this, you know, the kids in the streets playing, and the one set of children cry to the other, we played the flute for you and you did not dance, and we sang a dirge or a funeral march for you and you did not mourn. Kids are never satisfied, right? Kids are never satisfied. Well, I don't want that. I want this. And Jesus said, this generation is just like that. And let me tell you how. John, speaking of who? John the Baptist. John the Baptist came and he was neither eating nor drinking. Remember it says that he was in the wilderness and he ate honey and wild locusts? So he didn't come eating and drinking the way the other people were. And what was the reaction of the children in the marketplace? Well, he's demon possessed. You know, what kind of a wacko is this? So Jesus comes and he comes doing what? Eating and drinking. And what do the children say then? He's a wine bibber and a glutton. The kids are never satisfied. Do you understand what he's saying? The truth came to them through John, and the truth came to them through Jesus, and instead of listening to the truth, they were all wrapped up in how it was presented. And Jesus said, that's how I characterize this generation. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a drunkard, a friend of tax gatherers and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. In other words, the truth, the wisdom that is there will be vindicated by the souls that are converted by the truth. Well, John was a stark contrast to the establishment. He was a stark contrast to the people of that day, to the leaders. He stood up and said to the leaders, to the establishment, this is your sin, you are sinning. And in so doing, he was preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the ministry that was prophesied to be his. Now let's go back to the earlier parts of this passage in Matthew chapter 11. And let's see if we can understand some of this. What does Jesus proclaim about John in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 15? And we just got about this far last week and ran out of time because somebody was talking too much.
I'm sorry.
You should be. You should be. Okay, so what does Jesus proclaim about John in Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 15? What does he say about this man, John?
None greater on earth.
None greater. There was none greater. And also, it was that John was, if you would hear it, that John was what? John was Elijah. Now, why was that important? You remember the passage that we looked at that talked about Elijah in the Old Testament?
Elijah had to come before the Messiah.
Elijah had to come. And if you want to take your Bibles and just kind of flip back there, just one book back to the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, really very interesting because Malachi includes two prophecies that are really wrapped up and focused in this very event that is happening here that we're looking at in Matthew. First of all, I want you to look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear or prepare the way before me. And who is that? That's John. So, in the book of Malachi, which was written about 400 years before the events recorded in Matthew, it is recorded that there would be a messenger, and John was the fulfillment of that. This is also prophesied in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 45. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And so John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that. But then you go over and look at Malachi chapter 4, and it talks there about in verse 5, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and smite the land with a curse. So there is the promise that is given that before the Lord comes on the day of the Lord, that Elijah will come before him. So, in all of this discussion, when we got to this point, the people had come out, the elders and so forth from the Jewish establishment came out, and they were interrogating John, and one of the first things they wanted to know is, are you the Messiah? And what did he say about that? No, I'm not the Messiah. What was their next question? Are you Elijah? And the reason they said that was because of this prophecy that was given in Malachi chapter 4. Are you Elijah? Now, John said, I am not Elijah. And that was true. He was not Elijah. But Jesus said, if you will hear it, he was Elijah. Now, how do we understand that apparent contradiction? He came in the Spirit. You remember, we looked at the prophecy that was given back here in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 17, and last week we studied that, and before John the Baptist was born, the Lord appeared to his father and said, when he is born, he will come in the Spirit and in the power of Elijah. Okay? Now, there's a part of this that is very important, and I'm going to try to lay this out. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on here to kind of see what the Lord is talking about. But at this point, what does Jesus proclaim about John? He says that John is Elijah who was prophesied to come, not literally, but in spirit and in power. Now, just kind of hold that thought for a minute, and we're going to take a look at something a little bit deeper here that will help to explain this. In Malachi 4:5, what phenomenal event is prophesied? Am Mark?
Well, it goes to my question. He talks about the day of the Lord. Isn't that yet?
Ah. Okay. See? Okay. He's exactly right. Does everybody understand it? Let me see if I can pull up a hopefully a chart that is familiar to you. Remember this guy? Okay. Now, when we were talking about the prophetic things that are to come, let's go back there to Malachi chapter 4, and I want you to kind of read with me. We're going to read the whole of chapter 4 here, not just the last couple verses. For behold, the day is coming. Now I want you to kind of underline that, at least in your minds. The day is coming. Well, what day is that? Well, let's look at the description. The day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. What day is he talking about here? This guy out here, right? It's right here at the end of the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes back on a white horse, remember? Sword coming out of his mouth. Battle of Armageddon. People are dying. They're just literally consumed. Their flesh is consumed off their bones. And after that battle, what is established? The millennial kingdom. Okay? Now that is the description of the day that is given here. Now I want you to notice this. Verse 2, But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall, and you will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. I can see that out here, can you not? After we looked at all of the wrath and the judgments that were poured out during this time, can you not see that during this time the righteous are going to be left and they are going to literally be treading on the ashes of the wicked? For they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. So when is the prophecy focus on for Elijah coming? It is before what? Before this. Before this, the day of the Lord. This is what Malachi is talking about. Now, let's pause here for a minute. Everybody clear on that? The context in Malachi is talking about this time, a day of great wrath, a pouring out of judgment. Jesus came clear back over here, right? Is that the same time? No. Did the children of Israel understand the difference between this time and this time?
Probably not.
No, they didn't.
I wouldn't either.
Why? Okay, that's right. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. And why is it that they did not understand the difference between the first coming and the second coming? Because it was a what? It was a mystery. God, now listen folks, God specifically hid this. He intentionally hid it. That's what it tells us in the book of Ephesians. This is a secret. Now it's not a secret anymore, right? It's not a secret anymore because with all of the New Testament scripture which has been revealed, all of those things were unfolded to us and were laid out for us. So now, Now we turn around and we look at that and we say, oh yeah, two different times. I see that now, but they didn't get it. And don't be too hard on them, because God intended that they didn't get it. It was part of His plan from the beginning that these two times would be separated and hidden. And of course, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, I believe the reason for that is they were hidden from Satan. Because if Satan had understood the purpose of the first coming, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. That's what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians. Satan thought he was winning back here. When the cross happened, Satan thought he won. But what indeed happened? He lost. It was because of the cross that he lost. God didn't go out and say, here's what I'm going to do. Now listen to me. It's all in the Scriptures. It's all there. But it is so masterfully camouflaged that you don't get it until you come to the New Testament, and with the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you turn around and you look at the Old Testament and you say, oh, well, of course, right there it is. Now let's go back here to Malachi. This passage in Malachi says, behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. The day that is coming will set them ablaze. Which one of these 2 days is he talking about? This one over here or this one back here? It's that one, right? Okay. So the prophecy says that Elijah is going to come before this day, right? Is God therefore under any prophetic obligation to make Elijah come back here? No. Not really. Not really. I want you to understand that, because, you know, for a long time, as I was teaching these scriptures and going through these things, I kept having in the back of my mind that somehow or other God had kind of played some tricks with these scriptures. And I want you to understand, and I should have known that. I am embarrassed to even confess that it's true. I want you to understand the literal Scriptures were fulfilled. You know what I mean? This is literally fulfilled. God was under no obligation to bring Elijah back before he came the first time, back here at his first coming. And?
Well, I thought that the witnesses in Revelation, that one was Elijah.
Yeah. Yes.
And I don't remember covering that.
No, we didn't. The last time, when we went through this, we skipped over. When we studied Revelation, we didn't talk about it. And I'll touch about that in just a minute down toward the bottom of my sheet. We'll talk about that. So at any rate, back here in Malachi chapter 4, it says in verse 5, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Can I just reemphasize to you one other truth here that is so critically important when you study Scripture? In Malachi, who is this written to? Can I hear it louder?
The Jews,
folks, listen to me. This is all Jewish. It is written by a Jew to the Jews. It is about the Jews. It is Elijah, a Jewish prophet, coming to the Jews. And specifically, his ministry is to turn them back. Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute when we get out here to this event in the in this other chart. But let's go back to our study here in Matthew. Let me get this sheet back up.
Do you think that today is the furnace might develop nuclear weapons?
No.
Melts away from bones?
No, I don't think it necessarily talks about that. I think the description there is symbolic of the kinds of destruction and judgment that are going to occur in Revelation, where it talks about the things falling out of heaven, the stars falling out of heaven. I think there's just it could be that there are some things there that are nuclear, but I don't think it's required. I don't think it's a necessary part. Okay, so Jesus said, John is Elijah who was prophesied to come. Now I want you to, let's go back to Matthew again there and look at Matthew 11. Verse 14, if you care to accept it, he himself is Elijah who was to come. And then verse 15 says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now I want you to turn over just a few pages to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to look with me at verse 28. Because Matthew chapter 16, verse 28 is really kind of an astounding prophecy. Would somebody read that for us?
Verily I say unto you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.
Okay. Now let's stop and think about that one for a minute. When Jesus is going to come in his kingdom is where on this chart? Right out here, right? It's in the millennial kingdom. Well, has that happened?
No.
No?
Are some people 2,000 years old?
That's a good question, isn't it? What's the deal here? I mean, Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 16:28 that there are some standing there before him, and that would have been at least the 12 disciples, that would not taste death until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And all God's people said, what? That was over 2,000 years ago. They died. What happened? Well, we'll take a look at the next verse, which unfortunately, when the translators translated and put in chapter and verse divisions, they put a chapter division after verse 28. And it sort of sounds like it ought to be separated in some way. I think you'll see that it is much, much more connected to verse 28. In fact, I'm just going to read it that way. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up into a high mountain by themselves. Do you see the continuity there? He makes this prophecy, and then about a week later, he takes Peter, James, and John, and they go up onto a high mountain. So the prophecy is that they're going to see his kingdom. Now let's look at Matthew. Let's continue on here with Matthew 17. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. This is the real Elijah, if I could use that word. John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. This is the real Elijah. And Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you wish, I will make three tabernacles here for you. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. I put on your sheet here the other gospel references to the transfiguration. It's given, of course, in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. It's also recorded in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13, and in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. And there are different details that are given by each one, and so you have to kind of put them all together until you see the whole story. They went up on the mountain to pray. Jesus was praying. They kind of fell asleep like they usually do. And when they woke up, they see Jesus, and he's transfigured. His clothing is white. There's just a radiance bursting out of him. And the word that is used here, transfigured, means literally to be morphed. It's morphed. It's the best English word that I can have now. It's the same thing that a butterfly goes through. It's a metamorphosis. And it's a change from the inside out. Now, the reason why the Greek word is so interesting here is because it is not that the glory that Jesus had is something that came from the outside into him. In other words, it isn't something that God the Father gave him. It is rather, it is something that he has himself inherently. It is in him, and it comes out. That's the significance of that word. That seems like a small thing, but that's a big thing. You understand what it says? It is Jesus who is God. But when he became a child, when he, back here at this first coming, when he took upon himself flesh, he veiled that glory. Remember we talked about that in Philippians? He laid aside, Paul says in Philippians. He laid aside. He temporarily veiled himself in flesh. What happens on the Mount of Transfiguration is he pulls that veil back and his glory shines. You understand? The glory that the disciples saw was his inherent glory as God bursting out of him. It is not something that was given to him. It's who he was. And the veil was taken back. It was pulled back. Now, Matthew 16:28. There are some of you here, speaking to the disciples, who are not going to taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. When He comes in His kingdom, back out there on my other chart, when He comes there in His kingdom, when He returns in Revelation chapter 19, is His glory going to be hidden then? Oh, no. Folks, no. His glory is not going to be hidden then. His glory is going to burst forth, and he is going to stand in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, and he will radiate just like he does here. And the disciples standing on the Mount of Transfiguration look at him, and they see him as it's going to be in the kingdom. Do you understand? They're looking at him, and they're seeing him as it's going to be. I saw one Bible scholar who was looking at this and made an interesting observation, which I think is worth repeating here. You remember when Peter was asked, along with the other disciple, who do men say that I am? And well, some say you're this, some say you're that. And then Jesus said, but whom do you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, that was before this event. That was before the Transfiguration. Had that question been asked after the Transfiguration, it would have been less meaningful. Do you understand? Because by that time, he would have seen this Transfiguration, and it would have been no stretch for him to say, you are the Christ. That's what is so significant about the fact that he said it before that. It showed his faith. It showed that God, and Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And then, back here on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is revealed to all three of them in a just an explosion of glory. Now, let's stop and think here for a minute. Now, we're not going to understand everything that there is to know here. I'm convinced of that. But what's the deal with Moses and Elijah? Here, Jesus is transfigured before them, and in direct fulfillment of Matthew 16:28, some of you are going to see the King, see me coming in my kingdom, and here he is talking with Moses and Elijah. And by the way, how did they know him? How did they know Moses and Elijah? How many years ago did Moses and Elijah live? That's clear back over here somewhere. You know, it's thousands of years before that. How did they know? And I think, folks, it's very much like how you and I are going to know when we get to heaven. We're just going to know. We are going to be already programmed with that recognition. We're going to see Moses. We're going to know Moses. We're going to see Paul. We're going to know Paul. They did. When they looked at these two people, Moses and Elijah, appear, and they're talking with Jesus. And I keep thinking, wouldn't it have been neat to listen in on that conversation? What do you suppose they were talking about?
Why didn't the disciples hear that?
Well, I ask this question. What might they, Christ, Moses, and Elijah, what might they have been talking about? And it's interesting, because other than this, we would never know. I want you to look at Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Because the scriptures actually record the topic. Luke chapter 9, verse 30 and 31. Would somebody read that for us?
And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem.
So here's Moses and Elijah speaking with Christ in his glorified being. And what are they talking about?
His death,
which is about to come. And by the way, it's just a few days off at this point. Just a few days off. And they're talking with him about his passing, his departure, the word that's used there, his soon departure. Peter heard this conversation. We know that because he picks up that same word and he uses it in his letters. And in fact, in 1st and 2nd Peter, he talks about his imminent death, and he talks about it as a departure, not as death. Mark?
Okay, Okay, so before Jesus' death, Moses, Elijah, all of the believers, they couldn't actually be in God's presence yet because they weren't justified. So how are they able to stand there and talk with Jesus?
Now that is a very good question. I love questions. Does anybody else have a question? I think the answer to that is, first of all, I don't know what the answer to that is. It does not say that they were in God's presence. It says they were glorified. So we have to make some assumptions here behind the scenes. And I don't know for sure what that meant. There is something that is special about Moses and Elijah. Both of them, Elijah never died. He was taken up in a whirlwind. And Moses died, but the Lord buried him someplace where no one else knew where he was. So there were, in those two cases, some specific circumstances of some sort. Now let me, I think, Mark, I think there's a lot of questions about what happens here on the Mount of Transfiguration that we're not going to be able to answer. We're just not going to be able to see it. Perhaps it was only because this was a picture of what was to come. I don't know. What was the purpose? And I think the purpose has been agonized over for years, probably since this happened. And I want to just suggest to you a couple things. The things that we know rather than the things that we don't know. What we know is that this was a fulfillment of Matthew 16:28. It was that these disciples, Peter, James, and John, before they died, would see Him, Christ, coming in His glory, in His kingdom. That's what this is a picture of. And He was coming in His kingdom in the sense that He was on a mount, and when He returns, He will return to the Mount of Olives. He will come to this literal earth, just like He was there. And He will be glorified. He will have His glory radiating, just as it was here. And in addition to that, we have to think a little bit about Moses and Elijah. And I want you to think again about this message being to the Jews. What is the significance of Moses to the Jews?
The law.
The law. He is the one, he is the prophet who gave the law. And Elijah, he is symbolic of that whole group of people that we refer to as the prophets. So we have Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets, and the disciples representing the church. So it is possible that these three groups, Jesus glorified, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and the disciples representing the church are all there. Now, is that what it means? I don't know. Is that true? Yes. I mean, that is what's going to happen, right? At the return of Christ, the Old Testament Jews under the law and the prophets, all of those who had trusted Christ by their faith will be there. All the church will be there. There are other interpretations, there are other possibilities for why Moses and Elijah is there. One other possibility for Elijah is that Elijah, of course, was in Malachi chapter 4 prophesied to be the one who would come. So a lot of things we don't understand, but the things that we do understand are pretty amazing. I don't want to miss this of how Jesus is seen in two different ways in this event. He is 100% man, right? Because He is there. He walked with them up on the mountain. He took them up there. He was 100% man. And yet when that veil was pulled back, he was what? It was 100% God. And folks, that is the mystery of this that we can't explain. We can't understand really how he can be 100% God and 100% man. But make no mistake, that is exactly what the Word of God teaches. Deity is not something that was added to him. He was, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. His deity was unveiled temporarily. God with us. And of course when Peter, with his immediate mouth in action, sees all this, and I think Peter gets a little bit of a glimpse of this, and he says, "Oh, this is really important. This is significant. Let's build a tabernacle here. And we'll build a booth. We'll build one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." I think the emotion of the whole thing just overcame him. I think he was just like bursting, and as some people are, when they are so emotionally overcharged, the first thing they do is talk. And so he just burst out with these words, and there is immediately a cloud that overshadows them, and there's a voice out of the cloud that says, and I think this was directed to Peter, what does it say? "This is my beloved son." And then what's the next words? "Listen to him." Listen to him. Not you, Peter. It's not about you. Did this event have an impact on Peter, James, and John? Oh yeah. 2 Peter 1:12, Peter talks about his soon departure. He realized, and this is something that it's one of those little pieces of encouragement that should come out of this passage. It should come to you and I. First of all, Moses and Elijah were not dead. You understand? They weren't dead. They just moved to the next level. And when Jesus was facing his death, the most cruel and horrific death you can imagine, it was talked about as a departure. "I'm going to get on the train and I'm leaving. I'm leaving this world. I'm going to the next. I'm departing." That's what Peter talks about in 1 Peter. He talks about his departure. He's leaving. And John talks about it. Each one of these men, Peter, James, and John, were just blown away in the vernacular by what they had seen. They saw Christ as he is going to be in his kingdom. And it just literally blew him away. Yes?
There's one thing here that I find a little encouraging for me with my plate B, is the fact that Peter, James, and John saw Christ in all his glory.
Yep.
In his glorified
100%
deity. And yet, not long after, when Peter, James, and John saw Christ in his total humiliation on the cross, they weren't very well found.
Yep.
And I think, Lord, we can be so critical of them, thinking, "Well, you just saw that. We have the whole Word, and how many times have we failed so miserably?" And I guess it gives me a little encouragement in a way, in a back doorway, thinking, "At least we all really fail the Lord over and over."
I couldn't agree with you more, Marianne. I think what we see in these disciples is what Paul talks about when he talks about you and I, and he says we have this treasure in clay pots, earthen vessels, if you have the King James, but the literal rendering is a clay pot. You and I have this treasure, this salvation, this Spirit of God, this gift of salvation. We have this, but we have it in a clay pot. And this clay pot is going to pass away. And I am going to depart to be with the Lord, which is far better. And unfortunately, the clay pot leaves some pretty messy tracks. God has, in His mercy, He has determined that we would be this way so that the power would rest on Him, not on us. So that we would realize that our salvation is of Him, not of us. Well, let's go on and look at some of this relating to Elijah. The disciples were still confused about Elijah. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 17 again. Verse 9, they were coming down the mountain after they had this incredible experience. They were coming down from the mountain, and Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead." They weren't even supposed to tell the other disciples. This was to be only something that was resonant in these three.
That must have been tough.
That must have been tough to come back down to the other nine. And what did you do up there? Well, I can't talk about that. You know, that would be very hard. It would be extremely hard. And especially so because they didn't fully comprehend this thing about rising from the dead. I mean, He told them until He rises from the dead, and they didn't really understand that. But they were still focused on this one thing. And His disciples ask Him, saying, "Well, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" See, they're still kind of hung up on this. They're saying, okay, I see Jesus in His glory. This must be going to happen right now. Right? That's their expectation. He's here, and we've seen this, and this is a picture of His glory. He's going to do this right now. And that's what they wanted, right? That's what they wanted. All the Old Testament Jews always looked for their Messiah to come as a king. And so here He is. He's a king. This is going to happen right now. They're coming down off the mountain, and they're saying, hey, wait a minute. What's the deal here? I thought Elijah was supposed to come first. We haven't had Elijah yet. See, so their questions are right. I don't fault them for their questions. They looked at the Malachi passage. They were well familiar with that. They knew about all that. Here's the king. He's coming, and their assumption is He's coming right now. And so their question is, I don't get it. You said, or the scriptures say, that Elijah is supposed to come. And what does Jesus answer them? And He answered and said, verse 11, and this is very important. What does He say in verse 11? Elijah what? Will come. Elijah will come. Now, when will Elijah come? According to Malachi 4, when does He come? Before the day of the Lord, which is yet to come, yeah? So, Jesus reaffirms that prophecy. And He says, yeah, Malachi was exactly right. Elijah will come. He will come before the day of the Lord. Now, He does not explain to them that there's going to be this gap between His first coming and His second coming. He just doesn't talk about that because that is part of this mystery. They are still thinking that He is going to come down off of the mountain and He is going to establish His kingdom. And when instead He is taken captive by the Romans and led off to a crucifixion, they are absolutely stunned. Because this is not what they expected. Even though He has told them over and over and over, the Son of Man must be taken, He must be handed over to the Romans, He will be crucified, and on the third day He will rise from the dead, and it's like, it goes right through. And it is not until after He is risen from the dead that they remember. So Jesus said, Elijah is coming, per Malachi 4:6, But John, out of God's graciousness, had fulfilled Elijah at the first coming. John the Baptist did. It was something that had just been of God's grace. So, how then might Elijah actually come? And this is something that we talked about when we read through Revelation, and Ann, this is what we were talking about earlier. The two witnesses that are talked about in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, are thought by many to be Moses and Elijah. The two witnesses, the two candlesticks, we talked about that also in the Old Testament prophecies. If you look at Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, you'll notice that the ministry of the two witnesses is 1,260 days. And all God's people who have studied this said, wait a minute, I know what 1,260 days is. It is how many months? 42 months. It is how many years? 3.5 years. And after their ministry is fulfilled, the beast that rises up wages war against them and kills them. The two witnesses lay in the streets of Jerusalem. They don't allow them to be buried. This is an act of humiliation. They just have them out there just dead. CNN is covering it, I'm sure. It's just all over. The whole world is rejoicing because they're dead. And after 3.5 days, what happens? They come to life and they ascend up into heaven. So we have this 3.5 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. Everybody says, oh yeah, I got that. I knew you were going to ask that. And the answer is yes. And Paul and I are both of the opinion, I have taught this before, and we're both of the persuasion that there were only two men in the scriptures that were talked about that didn't die. One was Elijah and one was Enoch before the flood. I have studied both of the interpretations. Some believe that the two witnesses are Elijah and Enoch. Some believe that it's Elijah and Moses. I used to teach Elijah and Enoch, and I have since changed my mind. I believe it's Elijah and Moses. And the reason I believe it is because of the witness to Israel. And Paul, just by a real quick point, there are a lot of people in the scriptures who died twice. Lazarus, people that were raised from death. So the fact after the appointed unto men wants to die, but after that the judgment, that is broken several times anyhow. But the thing that is really important to me here is the hallmarks of Elijah and Moses. What did Elijah do? He was the one who called what? Fire down out of heaven. What is one of the things that the two witnesses do? They call fire down out of heaven. What did Moses do? He was the author of the plagues on Egypt, remember? And one of the things was that they turned the water into blood. That is the same thing that happens back here. That's recorded in 1 Kings and Exodus. And there are plagues of all kinds. Those are the same things that the two witnesses do. I believe that the two witnesses are witnesses to Israel, and I can't believe that there is any stronger witness to the nation of Israel than Moses and Elijah. I believe that's why Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. However, if you want to believe that it's somebody else with Elijah, I'm fine with that too. It's just that you're wrong. Now, honestly, I don't think we can be dogmatic about that in any sense. But it is encouraging to know that it is still coming. It's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for your word. Lord, it is so exciting to look into your word and to realize that these things are all worked out from before the foundation of the world. clear back in the Old Testament, you knew what was going to happen in Revelation. You set that. You called Elijah. You called John the Baptist. You set their ministries upon them. You called Peter, James, and John. And Lord, by your grace, you've called me. And may you call and seal and draw each one here this morning to yourself. I pray that if there's anyone here who has not trusted Christ as their Savior, and they feel that tug in the Spirit, that they would quickly yield to you and call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, may you bless and guide us as we go through this week, and may we be an encouragement to each other and to those around us in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. Would you just stay seated?